prophecy today. So in your notes, you'll see, for those of you that like to follow along, on the first half is just a review so that we remember where we've come from. Because last week, we've been looking at different spiritual gifts, gift of wisdom, knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healings, the gift of miraculous works or miracles. I shared with you the story last week of my missionary friend, Don Young, who was in India, and a man that they were trying to reach for Christ, his cow had just died, and he said, if your God can bring my cow back to life, my bull back to life, I will believe and follow him. And Don Young got down on his knees and prayed for that cow, and it got back up on its feet. So those are incredible stories, incredible moments, and we looked last week at the gift of tongues and prophecy, and it says there, you'll see the bullet points on each side, just so we all get what we talked about last week. And for those of you that are new, or you haven't been here through the whole series, or you're new to the Bible and faith and Christianity, there in the Bible, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, and God gives, when we believe in him, his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And his Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. These are not gifts like, his love is a gift. We can consider our children a gift. We can consider, like Michael considers this opportunity in this new chapter, a gift that God is giving him, an opportunity. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, are gifts or abilities that he gives us to be able to do the work of God. So they're different than just the blessings that God gives us. So, for example, the gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, are different gifts where God gives to some a spiritual ability in wisdom and knowledge. So last week we looked at tongues and prophecy. So it says in the book, I'm just highlighting what we talked about, tongues being a language that we did not have from birth, right? So it's not something you learned. Last week I spoke in Spanish for like a minute in the service. One of the parents asked their kids afterwards, were you listening to the message? Yeah, did you hear the pastor speak in Spanish? What, he spoke in Spanish? And they were here during the entire service. So hopefully everybody's paying attention. And I believe you are. It was really great to hear just the affirmations and the hallelujahs and the amens as we were worshiping and praying, because it just means that we're engaging in what God is doing in our service. So the gift of tongues, it means language, the gift of languages. So there is, in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about the gift of languages or heavenly language, and it says that those who speak in tongues, Paul is saying, they don't know what they're saying. It's unknown to the one speaking. So these are not, it's not like French or Italian or something. They're speaking something that they themselves don't understand. So obviously the people hearing them don't understand either. Unless there's interpretation. That's another gift. So the interpretation is that either God shows the person speaking in tongues, or he reveals to someone else in the room what is being said. Those who prophesy, he says, they speak, they know what they're saying, and everybody in the room knows what they're saying. Then he says that the gift of tongues, those who are using it are praying to God, and they are edifying or building or encouraging themselves. Even though they don't know what they're saying, it seems like they are still able to be spiritually filled by what they're saying, because in essence, they're praying and talking to God. Where those who are speaking or prophesying, they're speaking not to God only, but to the people for God. God has revealed something to them, and they're sharing that with the congregation, so the people in the church are being encouraged by what the prophet or those who are prophesying are saying. And the gift of tongues is given by the Holy Spirit, and it is not to be feared. And then prophecy, we said, is from Vine's Expository Dictionary. It is a message. It is one in whom the message of God springs forth, and one to whom anything is divinely communicated. And in your notes there, it also says what guides are seeking. Remember all of this. We remember Jesus taught us that when we ask and when we pray, we should ask and pray in the name of who? Jesus, right? In the name of Jesus. So those are four points there that I basically unpack that. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It's not just saying in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer. You can pray and ask God for something and say in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer, and it doesn't mean that it's really what God wants. Jesus might say, hey, please do not put my name on the end of that prayer, because that is not my will, that's your will. That's all you. So these four points just kind of unpacks what it means to pray and ask in the name of Jesus. So I started to not just say in Jesus' name, I've started to say these four things, not just at the end of my prayer, but even as I'm praying. Because if I'm praying in here for like 30 minutes, I'm asking God for a lot of things during those 30 minutes. For my family, for the church, for some of you, for the youth that are at Life, for God's Spirit to move in our church. And after each of those, I'll say, Father, will you do this if it is according to your will? And if it would glorify you, if you did this, if you poured your Spirit out on us, if it was a move of God, if you healed this person, if it is your will to do that, and if it glorifies you, not me, not the church, if you, and if it exalts Jesus Christ, and if it builds your church, your bride, then would you answer? And when I do that, it really helps me reflect a little bit more, because sometimes I'm in the middle of doing that and I'm asking if it would glorify you, if it will exalt you, and I start to think about what I was asking and thinking, you know what, Jesus, let me change that prayer. Let me change this part, because I think that probably is more my asking than yours. So that's what we talked about and is what's guiding us. And I think it's important to know that when we're talking about the move of God's Spirit and stuff like miracles and cows coming back from the dead and those kind of things that are like, wow, supernatural. So I wanna unwrap some of the gift of prophecy. And let me just again mention there is so much more to this. We're just touching the surface today. We're just barely touching the surface. So I'm going to give you a few guidelines. I'm going to give you three guidelines, but there's going to be some sub-points, especially to the third one. So I'm letting you know so you can leave enough space if you're a note taker. First, that God speaking is revelation, and revelation is communication, right? So God speaking is revelation, and revelation is communication. So what I want to do here is kind of demystify the word prophecy or prophet, because a lot of times when we think about the word or prophet or prophecy, we think, well, Old Testament prophets, right? We think those guys like Isaiah, like Moses and Ezekiel and these guys that were like calling fire down from heaven and doing some amazing, wild, supernatural things that spoke to kings and governments. And the other thing we think about is predicting the future. We think of a prophet as someone it means predicting the future. So I want to demystify some of the idea of the office of prophet and just really focus on the essence of God speaking to us is revelation. It's God revealing something to us that we did not know. It's a supernatural revelation. So for example, I remember one time I had lost a check, and I couldn't find it. I was looking for it for a couple of days. And one morning I was praying, and I just thought, why don't I ask Jesus where the check is? So I said, I had looked for like 2 days. I could not find it. And you know, when you look for something for that long, you go back to the same places you've already looked and look even better. You start to look even more carefully. So I had gone through at least two or three times the same places looking, could not find it. And I said, you know, Jesus, where's the check? And immediately I didn't hear a voice or anything, but I just, like, you know, it's like an impression, or if you've experienced this, you know. And I just knew, or something said, you know, the Spirit told me, go to your Bible, open up the back part of the Bible, the cover. And I did, and there was the check. And, you know, again, I had my Bible in those couple of days, but you don't know, you know, unless you do this kind of thing, you don't need what's coming. So, but I immediately had that word. I went and opened it up, and right there it was. So that was an answer to prayer, and that was revelation. And if revelation in itself is kind of prophetic, it's God revealing something to you you did not know otherwise, and that's not spooky. That's just God speaking to us. So the other thing I want you to think about this is that anyone can receive a revelation or a prophetic word. It does not make you a prophet. Just because God spoke to me that day and showed me something that I didn't know, because I didn't know where that check was, didn't make me a prophet. It just meant that God spoke to me in that moment, and that, in essence, is revelation. So the other thing why I focus on the word revelation in this first point is because it says in 1 Corinthians 14:6, "Now, brothers and sisters," and I read almost the whole chapter last week, so I'm not going to spend time to go into the chapter. We're just going to look a few verses today. If you weren't here last week, please take time and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" Oh, one more thing I want to mention about tongues and prophecy, or about tongues in particular, that I mentioned last week, and I want to reiterate that again today in case you weren't here. Sometimes we look at what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and we think Paul is speaking negatively about the gift of tongues. He is not. The entire book of 1 Corinthians is corrective in nature, because the church in 1 Corinthians there were some major problems, big time problems, which kind of encourages us a little bit to know that even the very first churches that were started already had some problems. So those who are expecting the church to be perfect, even the first churches that were led and started by the Apostle Paul weren't perfect. They had some major problems. So Paul is writing to correct the attitude of the church, the way they were using the gifts. He's not correcting the gift of tongues. He's correcting the people and how they were using the gifts. So as we get here then into this verse again, he mentions to some there is given a tongue, some what good will it be unless I bring you a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction, right? So four different things. And he never really explains what the difference between a revelation or a knowledge, a word of knowledge is, or a prophecy. He says all three together. So one reason might be because he assumes everybody who's reading this knows what he's talking about, so he doesn't explain it. Second reason why he may not explain it is if they explained everything, the Bible would be like a whole library worth of books. So, and the third reason is I think part of what Paul is doing is just, you know, kind of like we might say today. I've mentioned this, that I tend to say things two or three different ways. Maybe it's the pastor in me, you know, you got to have a three-point sermon, so I've learned to kind of say things three ways. Like I'll say, today is a gorgeous, sunny, warm day. All three of those are describing the day. But for some reason, I just want to describe it in three different ways. There's overlap between a word of knowledge, a prophecy, a revelation. I think the line between the three, we try to make them all very, very different and define each, like this is one, this is the other, this is the third. I think they are somewhat different, but remember there's a variety of gifts and a variety of ways the Holy Spirit works. So I just think he's saying different ways that we might experience the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So God speaks and it's revelation. He doesn't take the time to explain what these revelations and things are. But let me just mention this also. How does God speak to us? Like, okay, if it's revelation, God speaking to us, how does he speak to us? And this is where I'm thinking we really need to have like a class or a Sunday school or a course where we go through these gifts in much more detail. Because remember that he said in 1 Corinthians 12, he said the church is like a body. You have hands, you have feet, you have ears, you have eyes. And they're all different from each other. Well, the Holy Spirit, then remember there are gifts of serving and gifts of helping. Those would be the hands and the feet, if you were to look at it as the body. Then he says, but then there are eyes and there are ears. To me, those would be more the revelatory, the prophetic gifts. Those are, you know, there are people in the church that are hands in. They might hear God speak to them at times, like I did when I was praying and God showed me where the check was. they may have those moments, but for the most part, when you're serving in the church, you hear God speak to your heart about, go and help Michael out. Like those who have the gift of help and gift of service, you're already thinking, oh, let me put that date down because he needs help. I'm going to be there because that's the way you're wired. That's the way the Holy Spirit has made you. But others of you, you're the kind that come up to me regularly and say, or send me an email saying, I was praying and I believe the Lord led me to this verse and this is what he wants to say. Some of you do that. Some of you, and maybe you've never emailed me or come up to me, but you have that experience. You're the eyes and the ears spiritually in the church. Then how does God speak to us? God speaks to us also. He's right there, you know, sense of taste, touch, hearing, sight, smell, different senses. God uses all of those. Jeremiah was like, we think he was like 8 years old. Prophet Jeremiah, great prophet. God called him, we think, when he was about eight years old or so. So he was a boy, a young boy. And I love the story of Jeremiah, because, you know, Isaiah, he was already older. Moses was older. These guys were older. Jeremiah was just a boy. And God speaks to Jeremiah, says, I'm going to use you. You're going to speak to me. And then in the next chapter, after Jeremiah says, okay, you know, he accepts the call, God shows him an image. He says, what do you see? He says, I see an almond branch. Good. I mean, this is God telling Jeremiah, good, good. This is what it means. And he explained, we see God teaching a young boy how to interpret images, prophetic images. To Samuel, Samuel's going to bed. He's not quite asleep yet. And he hears the audible voice say, Samuel, Samuel. He hears his name being called. So God speaks through different ways. Each of us are different. And some of us, like me, I tend to just hear God in that, like, I just know his voice. I know in my heart what he's saying to me. Others, like Jeremiah, you might be praying, and instead of knowing what God is saying verbally or in your heart, you see an image. And that's how God speaks to you. So God speaks through a variety of ways. All of those would be revelation from God. And let me mention, I'm going to mention the alliance. So for those of you that are like, what is the alliance? You know, Michael mentioned the alliance. The alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance, is the name of our church, our ministry. So you have Baptist Church, you have Methodist Church, you have Presbyterian Church, you have the Lutheran Church, you have the Assembly of God Church, and you have the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, right? That's just, when you hear the alliance, what are you talking about? It's just like if we said Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, the alliance is what we call our network of churches that go around the world. And the alliance, from its very beginning, the founder of the alliance, A.B. Simpson, said this, we believe that it is the Lord's will to pour his spirit not only in the ordinary, but the extraordinary gifts. So he says, not only in the ordinary, but the extraordinary gifts, in proportion, this is what he says, in proportion to the zeal that we have to claim the evangelization of the entire world. So the Christian Missionary Alliance's focus has always been that, yes, all of God can move today, but he's going to move, we believe he's going to move more in a church, in a movement that is focused on telling the nations of Jesus Christ. Not a church who is just focused on getting people into the church. That he's more focused, he's more likely to do these incredible things to a church that is focused on going out into the world and showing the world who Jesus is, as opposed to just simply sitting down and asking people to come into our buildings. The second thing, prophecy includes witnessing of the death, resurrection, and coming of Christ. Now, I've mentioned that there are spiritual gift tests that you can take. You can find them online now and take a spiritual gift test. And by, you know, you answer like 50 questions or 100 questions. They're all a little bit different. And at the end, it will tell you, it'll list all the gifts, about 20 or so, and it'll tell you which ones are yours or which ones might be yours. And when you look at the gift of prophecy, in particular, that kind of gift, it normally says the preaching of the gospel, or one who proclaims the gospel. And I always wrestled with those gifts or with those tests or with that definition because I thought, you know what? They're denying the supernatural part. They're denying the revelation part, the part of the prophet that is hearing from God and then communicating. But as I got deeper into the chapter and the words, I realized, yeah, they do leave that part out. But the primary, and that's why I say here, the primary purpose of prophecy includes witnessing of the death, the resurrection, and the coming of Christ. And here's why. In Revelation, it says, I am a fellow servant. Now, this is an angel speaking to the Apostle John. So Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and it talks about the end of the world and the coming of Jesus, the second coming. And right near the end, an angel is speaking to the Apostle John, who's writing all these things down, and John falls down in front of the angel to worship the angel. And the angel says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brother and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, right? Not me. Worship God. Then he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, that word testimony is translated either witness or testify. It's the very same word. Right there is translated testimony in the New American Standard. It's the very same word that we see in Acts 1:8 when Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Very same word, testimony, testify, and witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Very same word. Same root word that Jesus says in John 15 when he says the Holy Spirit will testify and you too must testify. So when I look at that and I think, okay, well then it is. When you are preaching the gospel, when you are talking about Jesus, it's like when we take communion and we say the words of Jesus. Every time you do this, you proclaim my death until I come again. Looking towards the future. When you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, the testimony of who Jesus Christ is, that he came into the world, that he died, that he rose again, that he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Now you're talking about future events. You're preaching, you're prophesying, you're talking about what is to come. It's written in the Bible, but you're still taking what is written in the Bible and proclaiming it as future events. So it's not your own. You're not making it up. You're preaching it from the Bible, but it is in that essence prophesying or preaching the future. Now, that word, again, is interesting, and this may be for another sermon, but when I looked up the word, I noticed that there's another place where it's found, and it's in Acts 22:20. And it's talking about Stephen. Stephen was the young guy. He was the first one who died for his faith. And what do we call someone who dies for their faith? We call them a martyr. And it says this in Acts 22:20. And when the blood of your witness in the NIV, or martyr in the NASB, when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. That's the Apostle Paul talking about how he was instrumental in persecuting the church and in the death of Stephen. And the very same word, Revelation 20, or 19, 10, Acts 1, and Acts 22, the very same word for witness or to testify is martyr. See, in English, we have a word for, oh, testify, preach, be a witness for Jesus. And then we have a different word for those who die because of their testimony. They knew one and the same. And it made me think, what could a church do filled with martyrs? Filled with living martyrs. Like Romans says, living sacrifices. Who have truly given everything for the cause of Christ. And how much more, I believe, you would expect to see the Holy Spirit do these signs and wonders and gifts and amazing things in a church filled with people like that. So, oh, that we would be a church of living sacrifices of martyrs for Christ. Third guideline here. And under here, I'm going to give you five sub-points. I'm just letting you know, you're going to need a little more space under this one. Guidelines for revelation and prophecy. So if God is speaking to you, whether it's like me, that time I was praying for the check and he speaks to me, or whether he's showing you something and it's you're wondering, should I say or speak? The first guideline is the primary response is to pray. Obviously, when God was telling me about the check, that was just for me. I didn't need to really pray about it. I just need to go find the check. But there are other times when God might speak to you. Let me give you an example. One time I was in my house. I was in my kitchen. I had gotten something from the fridge. I was on my way to put it back in the refrigerator. As I was walking to the refrigerator, the Lord told me that this man in my church who went back and forth between Atlanta and Columbia because his wife and his kids were in Atlanta, but he had a ministry in Columbia. The Lord said he has a mistress in Columbia. He has another woman. I stopped sitting there holding whatever I was going to put back, and I just stopped. It wasn't like I was sitting there trying to figure out, you know, what is it with this guy? Because he wanted to, like, speak in our church. He wanted to be a part of the ministry. He was telling me all about how God was using him in Columbia. It wasn't like I was trying to think about it. I was just walking, and boom, kind of randomly at that moment, God said that he has another one. What do I do about that? I prayed. I didn't go to them. I didn't go and say, I didn't confront him. I just prayed. I didn't tell anybody else because I don't want to make a mistake. I want to be 100% sure. A few months later, they're both sitting in my office across my desk, and we're talking, and as we're talking and counseling, he admits it. And to me, that was a confirmation. But what do you do when God speaks to you? The first thing you do is you pray. And that may be the only thing you're called to do is to pray. And we'll get into why. If you are asked to speak, if you are to say something, you speak with compassion, not criticism. Compassion and not criticism. So in 1 Corinthians 14:3, when he's talking about the gift of prophecy or the role of the prophet, he says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Right, that's why they're speaking to them. They speak for their encouragement, for their strength to build them up, to comfort them. In your notes, it mentions there a couple of references. And let me give you some stories or examples from one of those books. When Jack Deere, who wrote Beginner's Guide to the Gift of Prophecy, he was talking about how he was in a church. And this young guy comes up to him. And he's like, you know, God called me to a prophetic ministry. He says, how do you know that? The young man says, because I can see what's wrong in people and in churches and in ministries. He says, okay. Another couple came up to him and they were like, you know, we've been trying to tell this church this for a while now and they won't listen to us. And he says, see, the problem is that they may have a prophetic gift, but one of the problems is that they're modeling their ministry after the Old Testament prophets, who did have a lot of judgment, a lot of negative things to say. However, in the Old Testament, there was a period of time, especially when most of the prophets were speaking, where the nation of Israel was divided, and you had Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And in Judah to the south was Jerusalem and was the temple and were the priests. And if you look at the scriptures that talk about the southern kingdom, it's dealing mostly with priests, and the priests are dealing with the kings. In the north, there you didn't have the priesthood as much. So what you have in the north are the prophets. Elijah, Elisha, they were all in the north. And the north was much more wicked than the south. That's where Ahab was. That's where Jezebel was. These prophets were speaking. These were high-level prophets, not beginners, because we already said there were like schools of prophets in Israel. There were a lot of prophets. These are the top level prophets. So these guys that he's talking about, this young man and this couple, they're wanting to be like those high level prophets who got there with a calling by God that had been confirmed and affirmed many times by the time they got into the Bible. Secondly, they were speaking to corrupt kings and governments. Paul is telling us that when we prophesy, when God gives us a word and we share that word, we should do it for the encouraging, for the strengthening, and the building up. Because we're not speaking to corrupt kingdoms and governments, we're speaking to God's children. So we speak to God's children to encourage them, not to, he says, fault-finding and guilt-giving is not a sign of a spiritual calling. Most likely it's a sign of a wounded heart. So if God has given you words, if God is showing you, but it's always on a negative, critical spirit, then that's where the mistake is coming in. And you need to surrender that and ask God, why? Where is the healing? Help me to see with grace and with love and with mercy. So respond with compassion, not with criticism. The third thing, follow these three steps, right? So see, follow these three steps. I'm going to give you three steps here. If God does speak to you, the first is, what did God say? That's the revelation. That's what the revealing part. God showed you something. What did he say? What did we say you do when God shows you something? You pray. You ask God, what does it mean? Right? Okay, God, what does it mean? Just because he showed Jeremiah an almond branch, then he showed him a kettle pointed, tilting towards the north. He didn't know what it meant. God had to show him what it meant. And then, okay, God, now that you've told me something, you've told me what the interpretation is, what do I do about it? And remember, you know, this is how God works very, very often. Let me give you an example from that Jack Deere gives from his own experience, where he says that he was in a church, and in the church, in the third row back, there was this woman, and it wasn't his church. He was there speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and as he was praying and saying, okay, Lord, will you know, if there's anybody you want to speak to here, will you show me? So he says that he's looking around, and he sees this woman, third row back on the left, and he just hears the words, blood pressure. That's it, blood pressure. Very strongly, right as soon as he looked at this woman, blood pressure. So he says, excuse me, ma'am, do you have a problem with high blood pressure? She said, no. He's like, oh, okay. Well, does anybody in your family have a problem with high blood pressure? She said, no. He says, okay. Well, you know, sometimes it's not for the person that I see. So he says, does anyone sitting around this woman, do any of you have a problem with high blood pressure? They all said no. And he's like, okay. I mean, he stopped. He says, I could have said, well, does anybody in here know anybody anywhere who has high blood pressure? Right, to save himself, but he didn't, he stopped. But a little while later, the woman raised her hand. So he acknowledged her. She says, you know, I don't have a problem with high blood pressure, but my husband has a problem with low blood pressure. It's so bad that he sometimes he passes out because it drops so low. And that's where he says, you see, the word God gave me was blood pressure. But before I asked God what it meant, I jumped the gun and asked, do you have high blood pressure? God didn't say high blood pressure. He just said blood pressure. And if he had asked the woman, and this is what he says. He says, if I had just simply asked her, ma'am, when I looked at you, I believe God told me blood pressure. Does that mean anything to you? She probably would have responded by saying, well, my husband has low blood pressure. And he would have gotten the immediate first answer right off the bat. So what he's saying is, again, when God speaks, ask him for the interpretation. And then, okay, now that I know what it says, what you're telling me, what do I do with it? And I want you to remember also that that God speaks. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, and this is what the Alliance has believed also. Paul says that we speak in part, we teach in part, we prophesy in part. Right? This is part of our criticism of those who say, God doesn't speak that way anymore today. We'll say, because the Old Testament prophets were always right. Well, there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There were some that got it wrong, some that just flat out lied. But there were still prophets who got it right. And in the New Testament, yeah, there's false prophets too. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to those who are truly listening with humble hearts. But Paul still says that even himself, he says, but see, we prophesy in part. Even what God speaks to me, I'm seeing through a mirror. That's why the caution or the guidance is, you know, if God is giving you a word, like when I'm talking to someone or I'm praying for someone and I feel just really strongly that God is putting something on my heart, I'll normally say, you know, as I was praying, this came to my mind. I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but I just thought I would ask you, does that mean anything to you? Because I don't know. I'm just, again, sometimes, but that's allowing God to speak to us and asking him what it means. What is it that he is saying? Every ministry, next point, every ministry must be under the established authority of the church. Every ministry must be under established authority of the church. This is, let's go back to those, that young man and that couple who were really frustrated that the church wasn't listening to them. He also gives an example of one young man that was so gung-ho, so critical of the church, that he turned off the entire church to the Holy Spirit and to the gifts of the Spirit. And he says the thing was also, not only was he critical, these were people that were wanting the church to listen to them when they were not in a position of authority to speak into the pastor's life or the ministry. So let me give you an example. In Atlanta, one time where service ends, there was a guy, pretty big guy, Colombian man. He comes up to the front after the service, and he's talking to one of our leaders, a woman in our church. She was on the board. She was our children's ministry worker, our leader. And I see him talking to her, and she comes up right after he talked to her. She comes up to me and says, "Pastor, who is that guy?" I said, "I don't know. He's new. He's visiting." Well, he started telling me all this stuff, like prophesying or telling me what God was going to do. And then I saw he did it to somebody else. First, like two Sundays in a row. So I said, his name was Orlando. I said, "Orlando, let's go out for coffee." Right, so we went out to coffee, shares his story with me. I'm listening to his story, and he's telling me how God speaks through him. And I said, "Hey," so after I listened, I said, "Hey, we believe in all the gifts in our church. And I believe God may speak to you, but the problem is, I don't know if he is or not, because I do not know you. And as a pastor, my job is to guard the flock, right? Guard the church. Therefore, I'm going to ask you, if you continue to come to our church, which I hope you do, to refrain, to not give prophetic words to anyone until we can affirm and confirm that God is actually speaking to you. Then you can be affirmed, you can be authorized." See, because we have elders in our church and we have intercessors in our church. There are people in our church that I trust. I've prayed with them. I've wept with them. I know their character, so I trust that when they speak, that it is the Holy Spirit speaking through them. You have to go through those steps before I allow you to speak in the name of the Lord to people in our church. So that's coming under authority. He didn't stay in our church too long after that. And that's a good thing. All right, so man, I look at the time. Let me hurry up here. I'll give you the last 2 points, and we'll jump into it deeper next week. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, or subject to the prophets. Again, that's authority. That's the verse that goes along with that last point. And then the very last point, we'll wrap it up with this. Imitate their character and message over miracles. Imitate their message or their character. It's natural for us, like Peter. When he saw Jesus walk on water, Peter wanted to walk on water. I mean, it's natural. When we see Jesus open the eyes of the blind, man, you know, yeah, man, God, yes, we want that. That would be awesome. And the caution or the danger is that we can start to seek the gifts or the power. Before we try to do the things Elijah did, let's try to live the life Elijah lived. Before, one of my heroes is Daniel, but before I try to see the visions and revelations that Daniel had, let me pray three times a day like Daniel did. Let me trust God. Let me purpose in my heart not to defile myself with the world. Let me do all of those things first, and then see if God is willing to move through me the way he moved through Daniel and the Apostle Paul. God did some amazing things in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I realized this week as I was reading through and studying that only one time that I know of does Paul ever refer to how God moved through him. And it's in 2 Corinthians. It's, again, to this church that had all these issues. And when he's talking about it, this church is bragging about all the things that they're doing. They're bragging about their gifts. They're like, really, they have pride issues. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, like, okay, you guys want to boast? You want to brag? Let me do a little bragging. All right? You guys think you hear from God? I've been caught up to the third heaven. I've seen things and heard things that I can't even tell people. It's inexpressible. But while he does it, he says this. He says, I'm crazy to talk this way. Right? I'm out of my mind to be talking this way. What he's trying to do is say, you guys are bragging about stuff, and that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And then I thought, yeah, that's the only time he talks about how God has worked through his life. All the other letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Romans, and the rest of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's not talking about the miracles. He's not talking about the guy that fell out of a window and he raised him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about how in Philippi the chains fell off and the gates flung open in the prison and they walked out. Right? He doesn't talk about that. All he's talking about, the focus is keep your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Leave behind the jealousy, the bitterness, the things of the flesh, and pursue Jesus with all of your heart, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We want to do the things Paul did. But even every time Paul had a chance to write a letter to the church, he wasn't talking to them about, hey, here's how you can do those things. He wrote to them about, here's how you can live this life. So let's start there and say, Jesus, will you pour your Spirit out on us so that we can live a life fully dedicated, pursuing you, understanding you, where you reveal yourself, where he's like he says in John, where he comes to us and he and the Father make his home with us and they reveal themselves to us, where we're full of your power and your anointing to proclaim the word of God with boldness. And then, Jesus, will you allow the Holy Spirit to give us gifts and signs and wonders to confirm the gospel, to confirm for those who are doubting, for those who are saying that they need to see, that they're not sure, that they, not for our sake. Don't give us gifts or those moves of your Spirit for us, but for those that are lost. And then as we go out into the world, that God would move on us. And as we go into prayer, I want to pray the next two Wednesdays, the last two cookouts in particular. That's one of the things we as a church are doing outside the building on the lawn. And I pray for God, for you to move in us. Give us opportunities like you already have, but even more. Give us boldness to share with people the love of Jesus, the message, the testimony. Let them look into our eyes and see love and compassion. And let us look into their eyes and see through the Holy Spirit the hurt and the pain and even the secrets of their hearts, so that they can be like the woman at the well who said about you, Jesus, come and meet a man who told me everything I had ever done. That could be done here. For the block party on August 17th that we're having, that it won't just be a fun time, that it will be a fun time, a great time, of a community time, but also that it would be, there'd be power encounters, there would be divine encounters, there would be moments when, like Jacob's ladder, heaven is opened up. Like when you were baptized, Jesus, and the Spirit descended upon you, that as we're talking to people and interacting with people, spiritual heaven would be open and your Spirit and presence would come in like a flood. Speak. Father, help us to grow and to learn and to move in the holiness and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.